Our first scripture reading is coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 1 through 18. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out for Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord for what we are that you complain against us." And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." And then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their tents." The Israelites did so. Some gathered more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. Our second scripture reading is coming from the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verse 1 through 8. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous ordinances, I will observe your statutes. Do not utter, forsake me. Your word is a lamp to my feet and the light to my path. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. The reading from the gospel this morning is from the gospel of Luke, and it's chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then jumping to 11b to 32. This is what the word of God says in the gospel. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Now you heard that clear, right? All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, Jesus is telling the audience. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in this dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, quickly, bring out a robe and the best one and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of his slaves and asked, "What was going on? What is going on?" The servant replied, "Well, your brother has come home, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father had to come out and began to plead with him. But he answered, "Father, listen. For all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed you in any command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him?" Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this time for Sunday meditation, you know, there is so much that we can talk about, and I have a few pages for that. But let me just try to see how we can make this sweet and short and simple. This is the last Sunday of Advent, and we have come to this place where we have been studying this wonderful resource, this wonderful book, Making Room. And this book has an incredible message for all of us to acquire, for all of us to grasp. This message has been, since the beginning, since the first time we started talking about the idea of hospitality, talking about the idea of making room and how God has been making room for us throughout this, all these stories. And so we hear the stories of the Holy Family and how they welcomed the shepherds and they welcomed the Magi. We hear the story about how, of course, how the family was at this in this situation where the King Herod was seeking for the child to kill him, and how they went away to Egypt, and how they were indeed living as refugees in a foreign land, and how they were welcome in that space, how they were welcome in Egypt, so that they could live and prosper in some ways, and then come back and continue their lives in the land of Israel. And so, and last week we were talking about how the story of the light of God, the word of God, the Logos came into this world, and how God came to be among us, bringing us salvation, because God has made a commitment that he is going to be with us regardless of what we do. And this is an amazing thing, because of course, imagine that this God is so incredibly crazy that that this God is looking to be with us. And so in the revelation that we find in the Gospel of John, we find that God, who is the God of the universe, has come to be among us in the person of Jesus. And we have seen his light, and we have seen his work, and we have seen what God desires to do in our lives through this person we call Jesus. And so today we come to the last Sunday of Advent as we prepare to receive and welcome and celebrate the birthday of Jesus. And it's interesting because I imagine you probably are asking yourself, what does this reading of Luke has to do with Christmas or Advent or what have you? And believe me, I asked myself the same question, and I had to read this again and again and again until I realized, oh my God, it is the story. It is the story that again will remind us, the same way we read in the Gospel of John, that God came to be among us and that God came to dwell among us because of God's amazing love. God made that movement toward us. God made that movement to come and be with us. And in the story we find here in Luke chapter 15, the story that usually people have called the story of the prodigal son, and as I've told you before, this is not about the prodigal son. This is not his story. This is a story about the father who actually forgave the prodigal son, right? This child that went out, and some of you probably have some children in your lives or people that you have met who have been like this child. This young man who, interestingly enough, as we have said also in the past, you know, what he did to his father in this story was basically desiring him for him to be dead. So in the ancient world, when a young man like his will go to his father to ask for his inheritance, the only way you get an inheritance is when your father died or your parent would die. So for all intents and purposes, this child is asking for his father to be dead so that he can get his money or whatever inheritance this was. The father, you can see, the father did not go of the deep end. The father did not just jump and start screaming and you know, and sort of the normal reaction that many of us will have, right? But no, instead the father actually took the son, gave his inheritance, and sent the child off. And so the child did, and the child went off, and the child spent all his resources and spent all the things he had, as the scripture says, which is a wonderful word, right? In dissolute living. And then, of course, later on, we understand that part of the dissolute living happened to be that he was experimenting with some things that he should not be experimenting. But he went off, spent all his resources, spent everything he had in this foreign land, in this foreign place, away from father and family and friends and whatnot, because he thought he could do it by himself. He thought he could be his own man on his own. He didn't need anyone. He didn't need his father or his brother or his family. He didn't need anyone. And many times, many of us feel the same way, because many times we have been told that we can do this on our own. We can live on our own. We can actually lift ourselves from our own bootstraps, we are told. And so we believe that this is a matter for us to live on our own and do things our own way, because of course we know what is best, right? We know what is best. And so we indeed take that responsibility of saying we know what is best for us, and we're going to do what we believe is best, and doesn't matter what happens with anybody else, for I know what is best. So in the story then we find that the young man, after then some reflection in finding himself in a very difficult spot, realizes, I can't do this on my own. I know that if I go back home, I'll be a whole lot better than what I am right now. If I just go back home, if I ask for forgiveness and ask God and ask my Father to forgive me, so that I can go back and have a life that is abundant. So the young man practices, he rehearses his forgiveness speech. He asks, he rehearses what he's going to say to his father, and so he goes off the next day, and so he goes out, and so I can imagine him, you know, rehearsing and thinking what he's going to say to his father to convince his father that he is really repentant, that he's really feeling bad for what he did. Remember, he was basically desiring his dad to die, right? To be dead. So the young man knows he did wrong, but he's, again, I can't remember. I can even think, because I've done that. You know, I've done that. I've been also thinking sometimes about the things that I've done wrong, and how am I going to ask for forgiveness? How am I going to ask, you know, my wife to forgive me or my children to forgive me when I've done something that is not right? When I ask somebody to forgive me, a colleague or a friend or a member of the church, when I have done something wrong, and I just process, and I can imagine that this man was also processing what he was going to say so that he can express his sincerity to the person that he is proposing to present his asking for forgiveness. And so as he's walking, and he walked his way home, all of a sudden the father sees his child coming up the road, and the story says, and he was a pretty far off up the road, but the father ran to him. Instead of what usually would be, that, you know, the fathers, you know, will be just sitting down, relax. I see he's coming. Let's see what he's bringing, and we'll just see what he's bringing to me. And clearly, of course, the father can see that the child was not exactly doing better, or he was doing well, and the father did not care. The father just went out to this child and run to him and hugged him and kissed him. I love that expression, because you know how many times when you find your children and your child, even when they're men or in women, you come to them and you hug them because you're so glad to see them, because you're excited that they're doing well, and you just want to be with them. I can imagine this father coming to see his child, that clearly he realizes he's not doing well, But he's here. He's back. And so the father holds his child, kisses him, and welcomes him. There was not even a need to ask for forgiveness. When the son starts to ask for forgiveness, to, you know, to give the spiel, right, that he had already rehearsed, you know, he was telling his dad, you know, oh, dad, you know, forgive me. And when he's in the middle of that, the father says, hey, don't worry about this. You're here. And so he sends the servants to get his robe, the best robe, and in some versions we have, you know, the ring, and get the best things for this child, put in some shoes on this kid, and go and kill the fatted calf, the big cow out there, so that we can actually have a feast and celebrate. For this child was dead, and now he's alive again. Now this is for you. This is for you. This is what God has done for us. This is how God receives us. Remember how the passage started, right? The passage began in chapter 15 telling us that the scribes and the Pharisees were looking at Jesus, and Jesus is gathered with the tax collectors and sinners. And then they made the declaration that Jesus is having dinner. He's having supper with sinners. Who in their right mind will do that? Well, clearly Jesus is not in his right mind. And then, of course, Jesus comes with three wonderful parables, three wonderful stories. We just read the last one of the three. In this story, of course, Jesus is making the point that is not only to the Pharisees who are listening to him, not only to the crowd that is in the room listening to him, but he's also making this wonderful story for all of us to hear. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and Jesus is telling you, I did not come for the righteous. I did not come for those who have it all together. I came for the sinners. I came for the ones who are in need. I came for the ones who need God in their lives. I came for the ones who are the sinners, who know they're sinners, and who know that they need God in their lives. That's for whom I have come, Jesus tells the crowd, Jesus tells the Pharisees. And I just love the idea this Jesus in the story we're told is bringing this young man. Not only that he's coming back home, but I need you to hear this clearly. He's coming back home. He's coming back to community. For you see, he was out of community. He had no community where he was at because he thought he could do it by himself. He thought he could do it alone. But now he's back in the community because he knows that in that community where his father was, where his brother was, even when his brother was not exactly happy to see him, but he knew that he was better in that place, in that community, because that is the community that loved him and cared for him. See, we find stories like this throughout the New Testament, and we hear in Jesus' own words and stories how Jesus brings people into this community. I found wonderful stories about the man who was found at the pool in Bethesda, and how this man who was indeed ill needed a miracle. And Jesus did it for him. Jesus meets a woman who has a flow of blood, a bleeding, who have been bleeding for 12 years, and she is healed. Jesus meets the man with leprosy and heals the man with leprosy. Jesus meets the men who were blind and healed them. Jesus meets men who were possessed with demons and cleanse them. All these people, my brothers and sisters, all these examples of these incredible stories we read and the miracles and other stories, they point to the same reality. They were all outcast. They were all people who were out of the community because they were unclean. They were unworthy according to the standards of our world. They did not belong in the house of God. And there goes Jesus again and welcomes them into the community that God has created to make us whole. Does Jesus take all these people who have been the outcasts, the unclean, the unworthy, the sinners, and has brought them back into the household of God, for they are also the people whom God loves? Jesus calls us to be in community. The story that we read in Luke is a story where God gives us the example, the wonderful story, the powerful story of how a child comes back to be in community, and how God did not wait for the child to come to him, but God himself went out. The father went out to look for his child. And God has been looking for us all this time. God is looking for you. God is looking for you to come in. God is waiting for you just to say, "Let me in." And God has gone out to meet you up the road. You don't have to go far to meet this God, for this God has already been there walking with you in the place where you are, in the challenges you're living, in the difficulties you're experiencing. If you have COVID, or you have depression, or you have whatever you're experiencing in life, this God is already there, present in your life. You don't have to look for him. He is already there waiting for you to come home, to come to be in community with him. See, many times we find and we hear people talk about the fact that they want to travel alone, that they want to do it on their own, right? They want to be their own man or their own women in the world. But you see, following Jesus is not a solitary enterprise. This is not for loners. This is not for people who want to be on their own. To follow Jesus, it means that we travel together with other people. We travel together with other people because God is in the midst of us. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a powerful poem that I read many years ago that it still is. Still, it's impressed in my heart. And I thought that you might want to hear a little bit of this poem. Again, just a section of the poem, because I think it delivers with clarity this message of the importance of being together. This is a poem by Robert Foljam. He's a pastor in the Unitarian Universalist Church. And he wrote this wonderful poem entitled, "All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten." All I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. What a wonderful lesson indeed. What a wonderful lesson. He ends the poem. And it is still true. No matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, when you go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together. And that is what we learn from the story in Luke. It is about being together. It's about sticking together. It's by coming together For you see, God has called us to be together as a community. Even Jesus, when he started his own ministry, when he started to travel to begin his ministry, he did not travel alone. He actually decided to go and pick a group of people. He called them disciples. And he went out to gather this group of people, especially in this environment of the first Palestine in the first century. And he went out and gathered a group of people who was the most weird group of people ever you can pick. He decided to get zealots, tax collectors, fishermen, women, and some not very reputable women. This was not your typical company of disciples. Jesus decided to travel with people who were not exactly the high-class folks in the community. Rabbis in the first century would have gotten the best people in the community, the people with the best families and the best resources to be part of the fellowship of the discipleship. But Jesus did the complete opposite. He went for the poor. He went for the people who did not get along. People had differences of opinions and ideas, and he went and gathered all those people and brought them together and presented them to the world and said, "These are my disciples." Not the ones who had it all together, not the ones who got all their stuff together, but no, on the contrary, people who had many issues in their lives. These are the people that Jesus called to walk with him during his entire ministry. And he had to fight with them, and he had to discuss with them, and he had to reprimand them, and he had to teach them what it means to follow him and what it means that God loves them. We are reminded that God, through Jesus, did not choose to have the best folks in the house. We're told by Paul that Jesus called the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Those are the people that God has called to be in community, to be part of the household of God. And so, people today believe that they can be Christians without being part of the church. And you have heard me say this before, and I will repeat that again. That does not work. For you see, this is not doing or believing that is saying, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe about what he said." So I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the things he talked about or the things he taught. And this is not about believing in Jesus, but not believing what he taught. Amen? That's not how this works. So people think that they can believe in Jesus, and so I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, so I can go into the mountain and live and have my communion with the spirits, right? If you're not a Christian, more power to you. But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus and you want to be a Christian, then you need community. Now, I know that we have done things wrong in the church. You understand, right? I know that we have done many things wrong in the church. And the church has been culprit in supporting things that we know are wrong. We have been people who have abused in the church. We have churches that have abused children, have abused women. We have churches that have supported lynchings and segregations and racism and sexism and many other isms in our communities. We have churches who still do that today. But you see, the God we serve continues to call us back into those communities and say, "This is the place I want you to be." For you see, you may not be one of those people who are, again, one of those sinners, but you are one who can bring the good news into the midst of the church. Bring the message of salvation into the church of God. God has a purpose for you in the church. God has a purpose for you in the church so that you can live the way that God wants us to live, so that you can help others to become what God wants them to become. The message of the story of Christmas is that God has made room for all of us through the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. God has made room for you and for me so that we can live the life that God desires for us to live. Not just for me as an individual, but for all of us as a community. This is the message of the gospel. That God indeed wants all of us into the household of God. Nobody's left out. For God loves every single one of us. We cannot do this alone. We must be in community. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools." When these words were uttered, of course, is in the midst of a civil rights struggle in the 60s. And things were really hot and challenging during that time. And so many people thought that he was indeed a child of the devil. Many people thought that he was indeed somebody who was bringing division and chaos to our society, to our nation. But today we know better. But he had to be confronted with the reality of the time. When he brought the word of God into our lives, into our communities, into our nation, to hear indeed that a better word is possible, that the possibilities of God's kingdom are real and here possible because God is working it through us. So when he uttered these words, the words are sticking with us. For indeed we must learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will perish together as fools. My brothers and sisters, we need each other. And if anything we have learned from the experience of making room is that God has already moved forward to welcome us. God has already made the first step to receive us and to welcome us into this community. You are welcome to be part of it. God wants you in this community. I need you. You need me. We're all part of God's family, as we've said a few weeks ago. You are important to me. I need you to survive. But not only to survive, we need each other to thrive. We can't thrive on our own. We can only thrive when we come together and obey Jesus' command to love each other, to care for each other, just the way Jesus did. Amen. Amen.